Let's open our Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 17 and just explore some things in the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said that some who were standing with Him would not see death until they had seen the Lord come, and what He was really referring to was the glory that's going to be manifest in the mountain. It made a lasting impression upon the Apostle Peter and John, and of course James paid the price of his faith early in his life, but Peter made reference to this time as he said, we were with Him in the mount, saw what happened, and He said, we heard the voice. This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I want us to read these 8 verses, and then we'll just give you some thoughts from this and challenge your hearts today. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank You again for the Word of God. Thank You that we can stand and read it publicly, that we can declare it as it is the very truth of God. And I pray You'll bless it to every heart and every life. And I ask again that You glorify Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray in His precious name. Amen. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thou wilt let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And certainly that's always the case as we lift up our eyes aright, that our focus is going to be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and not on creatures. Even though we have Moses and Elijah, great men of God, that are conversing with our Lord, talking about the death that He would accomplish in Jerusalem in the not too far future, yet they will pale into insignificance in light of the person of Jesus Christ, and He alone will stand out. And the Apostle Peter again was impressed by what was done here. Peter always has the impulsive one. After he was awakened and saw the glory of the Lord, he said, surely this must be the kingdom time. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's just stay here a while. Now, there is a feast of tabernacles that the children of Israel were to keep. They were to make booths. They would go out and they would cut new limbs. They would make this booth and they were to dwell in those booths for a time. And that time of the booths and the feast that was associated with that did project the kingdom of God when it would come here on earth. And Peter thought he was in that kingdom, said, let's just make 3 tabernacles. Let's just camp here for a while. But then there came the voice. and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." The writer Matthew is the only one that gives us the full statement. Both Mark and Luke will say, and quote, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." But in Matthew, he gives the whole statement that was made, and he said, "In whom I'm well pleased." Now I want us to just take that voice, those words, and think for a moment. The first thing I want us to do is to ask the question, who is this one? Who is this one? Well, we certainly can believe that he must be extraordinary, to say the least, because he has been transfigured before them. We're told that there was a glory that shined round about the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. I present to you that this is literally the Shekinah glory, that divine glory that would permeate the presence of God. Or you'd see some glimpses of it back in the Old Testament as the tabernacle would be set up and then would be engulfed by the glory of God. There was a time when Solomon built the temple and the glory of the Lord so filled that house that the priests couldn't even go inside and minister. They had to stay outside. There was associated with our Lord this tremendous glory. So we'd have to say he's extraordinary. There's something distinct about him that when embraced does make a lasting impression, just like was made upon the Apostle Peter. Who is this? I present to you that the world will give some acknowledgement of Jesus Christ and who He is. There are those who will speak with a measure of kindness. They will say of Him, He must be Elijah. He could be John the Baptist raised from the dead, as was said in the immediate era of time in which our Lord lived and just after John had been beheaded. They will go sometimes so far as to say he's one of the prophets, giving recognition to the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least they think they're giving recognition to Jesus Christ. All of those things are well in and of themselves and would be complimentary, except our Lord Jesus Christ is far more than that. He's more than a prophet. He's greater than John the Baptist. John himself said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch his shoes." Elijah, with all of his greatness and the power of God upon him, would never stand in comparison to Jesus Christ. And any others. Now, these are some good things that were said. Let me remind you that there were also those in that day who would speak with disdain of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, after our Lord has spoken and challenged the people that were listening to Him, there were some who said, had the audacity to say to our Lord Jesus Christ, "We were never in bondage. We've always been free. We be not born of fornication." And what they were saying was, "You are illegitimate." That was something that was said of Jesus Christ. And you're going to find the same kind of a crowd today. There'll be some that will speak with what they would think as terms of appropriateness of Jesus Christ and complimentary of Jesus Christ. They will go so far as to say he's a good man, maybe a prophet, a man who thought well ahead of his time. And then you have the other crowd who will, from a theological standpoint, will bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ as they think that they can, just like they did in that day. But I want us to think now of one man for a moment as we ask and answer the question, who is this? Who is this? There's a fellow named Thomas, chosen as one of the 12. We always call him Doubting Thomas. And I've used that term, but the truth is that I don't think he doubted any more than most of the rest of us do. But on an occasion, after our Lord has been crucified, they laid him in the grave. The third day he arose from the dead. And our Lord made his appearances to certain ones, to the women. Had come back and met with the group that was in a locked room upstairs. Out of that group of 12, some were there. But Thomas happened not to be there. When he got back in, the Lord had made his appearance, had addressed those that were there in that locked room. The interesting story as he walked through locked doors and a lot of things that would be of interest to us this morning. But I want us to think for a moment just of Thomas. And he said to them, when they told him, he said, "The Lord's arisen. He's alive." He said, "I won't believe it unless I can put my finger into the prints of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his riven side. I will not believe that he's alive." 1 week later, Thomas was in the crowd. Now this time, our Lord Jesus Christ again made the appearance as he had the first time with the other apostles. And he said to Thomas, "Reach over here, put your finger in the prints of the nails. Thrust your hand into my side." And I want you to know that there's no record of him doing that, but immediately he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Now that's who we have before us. Who is this one that has been transfigured before this three? And of course in the presence of Moses and Elijah. It's none other than our Lord and our God. All we need to remember that even in the midst of great controversy about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one unique and distinct before us. I don't think we could quote one who would say it any better than the centurion that stood at the foot of the cross. If you read through all of the Gospels and you'll put together what this man said, this will be the basic tenor of it in the whole. Truly, this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God. Controversy had raged about this person of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that the Roman soldier, with just a hint of interest, might have wanted to know something about the one that he would be responsible to crucify. He, along with his men, had seen to it that Jesus Christ was taken to the brow of Calvary, and there he was nailed to the cross. And he had heard some rumor of who he was. But in the process of the death of Jesus Christ, this soldier had witnessed something about Jesus Christ that would speak to his heart that there was one who was absolutely sinless in his presence that day. I think it could have been because we have a contrast that day on Calvary's brow. There's a cross to either side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on those crosses, there are thieves that are nailed to those crosses. The Bible tells us that both of these thieves railed for a time. Matthew tells us that the thieves railed on him. But as you study again in the fullness of the story, you'll find out that one of these thieves was impressed more than just in a casual way about who Jesus Christ is. And finally, he said to the fellow thief on the other cross, "Don't you know that we're dying justly? I mean, we deserved what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he had seen that in this person because of what had been prophesied of Jesus Christ, that like a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He never reviled like the thief did. He never maligned. He never rebuked. He never resisted. But he gave himself, just as he said that he would. He said, "I'll lay down my life and I'll take it again." The centurion then had witnessed that and said, "Truly this is a righteous man." And I am persuaded that somehow in the process of that conversation with that repentant thief, as the thief said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He said, now this is not only a righteous man, but he goes beyond that. This must be God himself, robed in the flesh of a man. Truly, this is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And I want us to see this morning, as we ask the question, who is this one that is being transfigured before Peter and James and John, and in the presence of Moses and Elijah? I present to you that he is the one that was promised to Adam and Eve as they were driven from the garden. There'd be a seed of Eve that would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. To David, God had said, "Of the seed of your loins will I sit upon the throne of Israel, judging Israel." And that no doubt this centurion had come to the conclusion that this must be God in the flesh, as he promised a man that was unworthy life. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Truly this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God. And I want you to know that I am persuaded beyond any shadow of doubt from the Word of God today. I believe it from the depths of my heart, and I want you to know it, and I hope you'll believe it, that this is the Son of God. This is the promised one. This is the Savior this morning. This is the one we want to identify to you. Who is this one? It's Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, who can take away the sin that might be burdening you so. Second thing I want to do is I ask another question. What did he accomplish? The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What in the world did he accomplish? Well, he had done something that had never been done before. He accomplished this. He condescended from the place of God to the place of man. What a work. I've often said it, I'll say it again this morning, just for the sake of those that have never heard the story or the thought. I hope someday to be able to preach on the condescension like it ought to be preached on. Now, I'm persuaded of the incarnation. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that there was an act of God. As Jesus Christ condescended from that place, who being in the form of God, the writer said, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was something going on. As he made the trek from heaven down to earth, he didn't stop with the nature of angels, but the Bible said he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Came down to the place of man. Bible said it being found in fashion as a man. That servant, he humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He accomplished something that had never been accomplished before. And I believe the Father was well satisfied with that work that he had done. I want us to think for a moment about the childhood of Jesus Christ. you'll find out that not a whole lot is said about the childhood of Jesus Christ. We're told of a time whenever Mary and Joseph and our Lord and others went to Jerusalem to worship. About the age of 12, and as Joseph and Mary and the group that they were with made their way back home, and likely it was a lot of relatives, so they thought nothing of the fact that this 12-year-old might not be in their midst. So sometime later, it came to their attention that Jesus was not with them. They made their way back to Jerusalem, and they found him there. And he was disputing, if you please, and discussing with the ones of authority, the scribes, the one who should know the law, should know the prophets, should know the scriptures. And he was there conversing with them. And the Bible tells us that he went home with Mary and Joseph, was subject unto them, and the Bible said he grew in favor with God and with men. I believe the Father gave us that insight to say this: I'm pleased with him as he grows up. I'm satisfied with everything about his childhood. Then we find him as he comes to the age of about 30 years. And Jesus Christ is put on public display. I don't have time to draw the parallel, but the Passover lamb was put up before it was slain. One of the reasons that lamb was put up was so that it could be evaluated, that it was a viable lamb, one that did not have blemish. I want you to know that Jesus Christ proved in his life that he was a man without a blemish. One and only one could ever say, I do always those things that please him, speaking of the Father. I could not say that. You could not say that with all honesty this morning. Not a one of us can say, I've done everything that God always wanted me to do, and I please God in every aspect of my life. Truth of the matter is, I feel like I walk in contradiction most of the time. Realizing what I ought to be doing, and much like the Apostle Paul, who would honestly have to say of himself, I find myself doing those things that I would not. And what I would do, he said, I just don't get done. That seems to be the way of our lives. But I want to present to you that as our Lord Jesus Christ went through life, as the man, God, robing himself in the flesh of a man, was a sinless man, and the Father was well pleased with everything about him. And he said so from the mount, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Our Lord Jesus Christ pleased the Father in his life. And he will please the Father in his death. Because he could say from the cross, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that work was received as a final completed work. The Father was well pleased and would literally raise him from the dead. Final question this morning, what are we going to do? Well, the voice from heaven said, hear ye him. I want to deal with two classes of folks today. Basically, this is the whole prospect of humanity. First of all, I'd say, hear him, sinner. I'm not speaking of the sinner that's saved by the grace of God. We understand that our sins are under the blood and we've been forgiven. We rejoice in that. But there might be somebody listening to me this morning that there's never been an experience in your life. There's never been a point in history when you draw the line and say, there it was. God saved me and he changed my life. And he brought me out of my darkness into the light of the gospel. Hear him, sinner, for he does warn of hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not timid about that subject. I find that a lot of us as preachers may be timid about preaching on hell. But our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe blinked. I don't believe that He refrained for a moment because of the seriousness of the issue, and He had warned. He would say that hell is of such an intense place of torment that it'd be better to go into life with just one eye or one hand or one foot than to go to hell complete and whole. Our Lord Jesus Christ warns of hell and that judgment, the consequence of that determination in life. And sinner, hear Him today. Hear that sweet call to repentance. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And then appeal to Him in faith. For He said, not only come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, but I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Jesus Christ can prepare you for heaven, sinner. Amos of old, prophet of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 12, said, prepare to meet thy God, as He spoke to Israel. Prepare to meet God. There's an opportunity of repentance today. There's an opportunity of faith today. All that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Final thought. Hear Him, saint. Sinner, I encourage you to hear Him, but saint, hear Him. Take up the cross daily. Follow Jesus Christ. He will make you a fisher of men if you'll follow Him. And to us, He said, without Me, you can do nothing. Learn to depend on Jesus Christ. And follow Him, that in turn you might become a fisher of men. Hear Him, saint of God. I want you to know that there's no better master to serve. There's no one who'll pay you better than He does. To those disciples of old, after He had dealt with the woman of Samaria, He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white to harvest. Then He said to them, enter into the harvest. If you'll enter in and labor, you'll receive wages. I want you to know that there's a reward for serving Jesus Christ today. Take hold of this truth of Christianity today, biblical Christianity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and dedicate your life to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've seen who He is. He's Jesus Christ, the very only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. What did He accomplish? He accomplished what needed to be done that every sinner might be saved. What are we to do? Hear Him. If you're here and unsaved today, hear Him as He calls you to repentance and faith in His Son. If you're a saint of God, or you're a child of God today, hear Him as He calls to His service. All that we might yield to Him today.